Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Nate Aiken here with the Baptist 21 podcast. At Baptist 21, we want to talk about being Baptist in the 21st century, and who better to talk to about that topic than J.D. Greer, who is the—
I can think of a lot of better people to talk to. But.
Well, a perfect time for this time in SBC life. J.D. Greer, pastor of Summit Church and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the exiting president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
You go from your rookie year to your lame duck year
and then you're
instantaneously,
done.
And then you're done.
It's an amazing system we have in the SBC. So definitely have questions to ask J.D. Want to think through heading into Orlando, a lot of good questions around that. So let me just start like this, J.D. You probably get a bird's eye view of the convention in ways other people don't, so which means good, bad, and the ugly of what it means to be SBC. So what are some things in your time as president that have encouraged you, and then we'll talk about things that maybe have discouraged you?
Yeah, okay, well, good, bad, and the ugly. I mean, the things I'm encouraged by are, and I know when I say this, some of our listeners are going to almost want to like laugh in my face, but there's a remarkable amount of unity in the SBC. And I know it doesn't seem that way if that's what you see on Twitter, or if but that Twitter seems to bring out like a certain element that's just not representative. I'm encouraged when I've been at, you know, part of your role as SBC president. You go to a lot of state conventions, and there you would think you have sort of your, you know, stock and trade Southern Baptist. And I don't know, just the encouragement, the things people say to me, and I realize people can say one thing to your face and another thing behind your back, but there's just a real sense of mission and unity. I think that's what brings the convention together. And I think right now there's an idea that, you know, hey, we're at a unique moment in our country's history. We're here to be salt and light on one hand, but to preach the gospel on the other. So the way that people have engaged with Hoosier One has just been, I mean, really, really encouraging. I can't remember the exact number, but I think I'm 98% sure it was 35,000 packets that going out to churches about Hoosier One. And I think it was, again, if my numbers are right, it was more than half of those that were done by request.
That's over half the churches
in the convention. Yeah. And most, you know, you probably only have 5,000 or 6,000 represented at the convention itself. So that's been one thing. The other night we did this Go To initiative, you know, which is essentially trying to challenge Southern Baptist College students to give the first couple of years after they graduate. And again, that's just, you know, that's only a small part of the convention, but there was, 300 college ministries. We had 1,000 college students here and 300 college ministries that dialed in and connected. So I've been very, very encouraged about that. I've been encouraged about the diversity in our convention that we've begun to see that more in the leadership. Of course, some of that are the appointments we've really intentionally tried to make. But what you found is that there were a lot more leaders out there in our convention that were already leading that we didn't know about. And maybe that's because we tend to look around the room and just pick other people out that are like us. But anyway, it's been super encouraging. I had an African American leader come up to me at the end of this year's convention, and he said, I'm married to this group. I've been here for 20 years. I don't intend to go anywhere. But it's starting to really feel like this is a place I can call home. And that just means a lot to me because I feel that way about the SBC. And so I'm glad for him too. So I guess that would be some of the good.
Yeah, I think even just coming out of the SBC, you know, there are little things that we disagree on every year, and those things kind of rise to the top and get most of the press.
Right.
But when you're in the room, even particularly last year, when you're in the room, you do feel this great sense of, those are minor. You know, those are talked about in a very small amount of time, and then the large amount of time is spent on our mission together and what we're trying to do. And so, if we would leave focusing on what we're trying to do together rather than the few things we see fighting over on social media, I think we'd all be a lot more encouraged.
Yeah, I think that social media tends to draw out the people who have the most strident opinions.
Right.
And but the average, even the average Southern Baptist pastor is like, yeah, I think we need to think about certain issues, and I'm not sure exactly, and I may disagree with you on it, but man, I love you, brother, and let's go forward together.
Let's lock arms together. Yeah.
It's almost like we've adopted CNN and MSNBC and Fox News's kind of like let's just make it everything's controversial.
Oh, I think it's just exploded and increased ever since the 2016 election.
Yep.
And it's trickled into how we even have discourse among Christians, which I think is really unfortunate.
Yeah, this is probably another whole podcast, you know, subject, but you know, CNN, they their whole business model is built off of outrage.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Right. And it seems like that's like affected us where we're like, well, we've got to be outraged and let's find. And it's just like, hey, you know, this is we're a group of people that are walking forward for the gospel.
Absolutely. Well, then let's do talk about that some, though, because we don't want to just kind of paper over. There are things that are probably discouraging being mm-hmm. in your role. So what would you say you're discouraged by?
Well, I mean, it's hard not to think first of just the scope, the depth of abuse within our churches. I mean, it's, you know, there's, I mean, a sense in which is, as you get into this conversation, you realize ways that, man, you know, people that have, were trying to speak out and they weren't being listened to, whether it was by their pastor or something else. I mean, that's just, I mean, as a dad with three kids or sorry, three daughters, I have four kids. If any of my kids are listening to this, I know about all of you, but, as a dad with four kids, I just, you know, you just think about the heartbreak of somebody being in the body of Christ and the one place they need to be able to turn for refuge, not finding that. It was certainly discouraging. That said, the courage and the humility, the graciousness of a lot of these survivors, how they've spoken difficult words to hear, but they've also come alongside us. I mean, that's one of the things that as we've listened to them and invited them to instruct and inform, and we've listened to literally hundreds of survivors. And trying to do that and to see, you know, so that's a discouraging thing, but it's encouraging because we see, you know, some of the good that's coming out of it. And I hope that I know there's always people who feel like, you know, it should be different or faster or better. And I tend to agree with them. But, you know, I think I see God at work and I see us moving that direction. Hey, yeah. Another thing is you tend to I don't want to contradict what I said a minute ago, but sometimes you it's a little discouraging when you see people who just seem bound and determined to not to want to take second and third order issues and make them first order. I mean, all doctrine is given by God. All of it is important. Every word that God spoke in the Bible is important. But I mean, theologians for years have recognized that there are first order, second order, and third order things. And the problem is if you make everything a first order thing, then nothing is first order. And I need the gospel to be first order. I need the inerrancy of Scripture. I need the exclusivity of Christ to be first order. I think complementarianism is in many ways, it can be like a first order issue. How we express that. I mean, there's a liberty that God gives within the body of Christ. And man, you know, Nate, if I sat here and talked to you long enough, we'd probably end up disagreeing, you know, on some of it. And I don't know what that is, by the way, but if we did, I want to say, you know, there's not everything is in that issue of first importance. And we need to, I mean, show something in our hearts when we're, you know, I mean, Paul said, mark a divisive man and don't have anything to do with them because they hurt not just the unity of the church, they hurt the witness of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, unfortunately, as we've been talking about, even just the social media world, we are seeing that happen more and more where things that don't seem to be first-tier issues are all of a sudden brought to, like, if you can't agree with me on this, we've got to divide. And I do think that's
well, not to throw anybody under the bus, but I grew up Independent Baptist. And listen, I love my Independent Baptist forebears. I mean, like, they taught me to love the gospel, love Jesus, trust the Bible, and engage in missions. And that's a big win in my book. But, I mean, literally, it was everything was the issue.
Yeah.
You know, like, not only what time the rapture would occur, but what days of September in 1987 they would occur in, and then 88. And you know, so just would we fly over Atlanta on the way up in the rapture? I mean, these were all things that I've seen that, and I don't want to be a part of a movement that's built on that.
It ends up cannibalizing itself, unfortunately. And so we definitely don't want to be a part of something like that. How do you feel? So, I mean, you've worked hard to address this tragedy of abuse in our midst. You know, you're encouraged and discouraged mm-hmm. by that. What do you think needs to be done next? You know, how do you think the things that were set in motion, you know, in the last year's convention, how do you think those things have progressed and what do you think has to be done next?
Well, I think the thing I said most often, probably behind closed doors, even more often than I said it behind open door, or, you know, on stage, is this cannot be a resolution. It cannot be, as important as constitutional changes are, it can't be a let's wave the flag and virtue signal and we care about this too. And it, you know, and it was one of the reasons, and I know this is a small thing, but it was one of the reasons we'd resisted calling it a task force. Because a task force is you do the task and then you move on.
Done, yeah.
And this, we knew it needed to be a culture change that had ramifications. Well, like any leader knows, if you're going to change the culture, it's because you talk about it all the time. And, you know, it's, I mean, I'm not saying that every year at the convention this is the only issue that we're going to discuss, but you know, it's like I often say with our staff, when I'm sick of saying something, our staff has usually heard it for the first time, and when they're sick of hearing it, our church has usually heard it for the first time. And so I think this is the kind of thing that, yeah, we took some big steps. The Credentials Committee, I think that has the pieces in place to work with our polity to be able to do this properly. The constitutional changes, the Carrie and Well challenge. You know, those are all really good things, but I think it's going to be something that we're going to have to say, hey, this does require eternal. Who was it that said that eternal vigilance is the price of liberty? Eternal vigilance is going to be the price of safe churches.
Yeah, and based upon our polity, for it to really take effect, is going to have to trickle down into the 40,000-50,000 churches.
And that's it. Best policies at the top. You know, the place where abuse has to be protected against and dealt with and reported is always on the local level.
So you mentioned a couple. I'll ask the question like this, and you've kind of mentioned some, but I think maybe expound on this. What are the greatest challenges or even fractures facing the SBC, and how would you kind of, as our president, appeal to us to stay the course?
Well, yeah, I feel like a broken record here, Nate. But you know, unity is found when you've got more, you feel more in common with what you agree on than you do not in common with what you disagree on. And a lot of times the reason that we have disunity is not because we're not agreed on the first issues, it's because the second and third issues have become so large in our hearts. And I think that's definitely the temptation. I think our enemy likes to take good things and make them primary things. And I think we've, you know, there was a reason that the first year just really sensed, at least I believe it was the Lord putting on my heart, this gospel above all theme. And then to even carry that through the second term is, I feel like we've just got to say, we are gospel people, and it's not that I think political questions and even how we apply and interpret certain race questions and what that means for politics and how we, you know, see the roles that women express leadership in the church. It's not that I think any of those things are unimportant. I just think the gospel is so important that it has a special place. So I apologize for the repetitive nature of that, but I think that's the thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And as a president of a convention that has tons of streams, right? We have disagreements on race, and you get into critical race theory, and you get gender and the complementarian thing, and even just how we view ministering to those struggling with same-sex attraction.
Right, right.
You're a pastor who has convictions on all those things, who leads a convention where you have pastors who disagree with you on some of those things. So how do you kind of struggle through leading a people that are going to have disagreements, but also keeping us together in that?
I don't think people will disagree with me on things. I've never heard that.
Nobody's ever gotten upset with you. That's a great.
What I'm not saying is we dumb it down and just say these things aren't important. I think questions, for example, of critical race theory, I think those are very important questions. I think they have massive implications. I have found that the more that I've listened to others, the more that I've said, well, okay, I can definitely see what makes you approach that. It doesn't mean that I'm throwing everything out the window. It just means that, you know, one of the things I appreciated, and I know there's a lot people can criticize on timing of Resolution 9 and wording, and I mean, of course, you know, it's a fallible human document. But one of the things that I appreciated was there seems to be a humility to say, hey, look, I can at least understand where the hurt and where the confusion that some of these theories are coming from, where it originates from. And you're asking a legitimate question. And, you know, I think the way the resolution said it is sometimes there's an explanatory power, an analytical power. It doesn't mean it's my new worldview. It just means I can be like, okay, by analogy, I sort of see where you get with that. And so I think that being quick to hear and slow to speak, I think that's especially true in the body of Christ. And I think, you know, in order to have these kind of conversations, there have to be relationships. There's a couple guys here on our staff team. In fact, a couple guys. There's probably a couple hundred, maybe a couple thousand in our church that, you know, we have some very vigorous conversations about these things. But there's a relationship of trust there that, you know, hey, we love the Bible. We have more in common in the gospel. And even if at the end of the day we're like, I still feel like it points this way and that way, then that's okay. And we can go forward. I mean, the thing I always say is my example, and I'm sure, again, people have heard me use this, but if Jesus could have two disciples, Simon the Zealot, Matthew the tax collector, whose very names indicate they were on the opposite side of the most pressing political question of the day, then surely in our churches we can have people who Absolutely. Parse things differently.
Absolutely. I mean, we hit on this, and I just feel like I'm broken record on this in my private conversations about how social media discourages me, particularly on some of these hot topics. Mm-hmm. And then when you sit down with somebody who maybe disagrees with you a little bit or is just in a little bit different spot and as far as their belief, and you talk about it, somebody that you love and trust and you know, you leave that conversation, even if you still have levels of disagreement, you leave that conversation encouraged because you right. think, this is my brother, this is my friend. He will let me, you know, say things that may be stupid and correct me, and I'll do the same for him. And you just leave much more encouraged than you do watching a Twitter fight right. debate back and forth. And so part of this has to take place around dinner tables and in with, you know, people in your local church that, right. that you care
for. And it's not sloppiness. It's not like, well, let's just find the lowest common denominator on something like complementarianism or critical race theory and just stop it there.
Right.
I think you need, I mean, Christians ought to be leading in careful thinking on these things. And, you know, I'm very grateful for whether it's your Andrew Walkers and your Al Mohler's and people like that, that are really kind of helping us articulate things. But there's a difference in that and treating everything like a first order issue.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, The Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining The Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com.
So we kind of started, we were young Southern Baptists when we started Baptist 21. We've gotten older. What would
I don't know about you. I'm still, so, you're an older Southern Baptist. I'm still younger. Southern Baptist.
What would your message be? So there would be some who maybe look at these Twitter battles, blog battles, even just some of these debates and say, it's not even worth being in the SBC. Why would I put up that? What would you say to the younger Southern Baptists, and even just Southern Baptists of any age that would say, I just don't think it's worth it, me giving my time to this, being a part of this convention of churches. How would you kind of talk them off the ledge, if you will?
Well, I'm struggling here because I don't want to be too specific. but let's just say this. I've had the opportunity in my life, the blessing of being a part of some other fraternal kind of organizations besides just Southern Baptist. And I'm going to tell you this. People stink in every organization. If you want a harmonious, complete harmonious group, you're gonna have to wait to heaven or just be an independent Baptist like I was and just hang out by yourself all the time. But you know, I mean, it's just these kind of things go with it, and it's just the nature. Well, but what we know, I'm not trying to excuse or paper over anything, but it's just part of, I mean, by God's grace, we're a convention of, I mean, there are more SBC churches than there are Starbucks, McDonald's, and Subways combined.
Wow.
When you think about that kind of group that God has assembled for a purpose of mission. Yeah, we know that there's going to be all kinds of things that come out. And you know, in some of these other, whether it's denominations or church planting networks, you see some of the same things. And we got to learn to – Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this years ago, and I think it was his Life Together book. He said, you know, one of the signs you're maturing is you start to get disgusted with the body of Christ. He said, but that's only stage one. He goes, that's when you're really a baby Christian. He said, stage two is when you become more disgusted at yourself than you do the people right around you. And he said, then you're ready for stage three, which is to re-enter the church, this time not as a self-righteous Pharisee, but this time as somebody who's a sinner in need of grace that is ministering to other sinners in need of grace. And I think that about kind of like, I'm like, yeah, I just, man, I'm sure, well, I just don't have a lot of room to point all the fingers and everything. I'm part of the problem with the SBC, and my ego gets in the way as well. So that's one area. The second thing I would say to people is you know what? Scripture points us toward unity and towards us to collaboration.
And cooperation.
Cooperation. I mean, whether it's Paul, you know, trying to get offerings from one places, or, you know, connecting churches and those sorts of things, or, you know, whether it's Jesus's prayer in John 17, you see this trajectory toward unity. We know that there are things, especially overseas, but not just there, but especially there, that we can do better together than if we're, you know, operating independently. As a mega church pastor, you know, I find sometimes there is a tendency to want to just, it's just easier. I mean, it's easier to just turn inward. But I know that that's not what God wants. And I do that not because I feel like our church just desperately needs it, although we do. I do it, you know, for the glory of God. One of the things I've said in other contexts is, I think it was Tim Keller, who was in his book, Center Church, talks about the importance in the body of Christ of both institutions and movements. And it was really helpful for me, at least. He said, you know, movements and institutions need each other. He goes, we know that an institution without a movement is dead. And we've all experienced that. But he said, you know, movements without institutions lack staying power. And they end up being like a stick of dynamite that gets, you know, thrown up in the air and it explodes. I mean, it makes a really loud sound, but 3 minutes later, there's no evidence it ever happened. And a lot of times a movement without an institution, and by institution, I mean things like the legacy of the International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, our six seminaries, ERLC, and various other things that, you know, Guidestone and those things. These are things that are institutions that have helped sustain the movement, even in times where there wasn't a lot of movement.
Yeah. And we can look back now over 100 years or more and see the staying power and just the way the Lord has shown, even in the midst of great sin and even negative things, favor to that mission.
Right.
And I would just say, you know, as a guy who has convictions, pretty strong convictions about certain things, I love being in a bigger tent mm-hmm. where people disagree with you. And I hope that we'll start to recapture it's okay to be in a bigger tent and sharpen one another as we
right.
disagree and just get on with the mission together.
Absolutely.
And not to say that any of those, as you said already, those discussions are important, but it's okay to have some disagreement and still hopefully be agreeable and then brothers and sisters at the end be
right.
on mission.
Right.
I would love to know, kind of thinking towards Orlando, what would appeal would you make to Southern Baptists to attend this year's SBC and even just maybe think through max amount of messengers you can get there. Let's just make it a big family reunion.
Yeah.
What would your appeal be?
Well, we're on first day and we're going to suggest boycotting Disney.
Okay. Good start.
No kidding. But no, I mean, Orlando is obviously a great place. You know, Birmingham was kind of challenging with the hotel situation. Did you end up staying in a?
Oh my goodness, in the convention hotel, but just everything getting around was difficult.
Yeah, well,
to find the actual convention floor meeting was hard.
Right. Yeah. And for people whose last name wasn't Aiken, they weren't able to get places in the convention. All right. Well, anyway, it was a lot of. It was challenging, but Orlando is a really central spot. Obviously, it's a great place. It's a great place to bring your family. I'm very grateful for a lot of the energy that Ronnie has brought to it. I think he's provided he's kind of the glue that's being able to get some of these things working together in concert. Paul Chitwood at the IMB is just, I mean, he's got, you know, laser focus on two or three things that he wants to. Part of it is helping me with his go-to movement, or maybe I'm helping him. I'm not sure, but we're helping each other. I mean, it's just, you know, I think there's a lot of things. A lot of the pistons are firing. Jamie Dew, Dr. Dew down at New Orleans, and Dr. Greenway. I mean, I'm going to leave somebody off. I keep naming people. But you know what I mean? It's just like there's a lot of – this is a good time. It is a good time to come together. We've had a rough, I mean, 3 or 4 years with some of our most beloved leaders that have, you know, fallen out of favor or are just not around. And I mean, just, you know, won't go into all that, but I think it's a time where God is doing a new thing. And I know, Nate, that just sounds incredibly cliche, but I really feel like he is doing a new thing and he has a new frontier of mission for us. And we get to be in on the ground floor in a great place.
And come be a part of it and make decisions. This is your
That's right. You got to be in the room. That's what the Hamilton, I just saw that recently.
Yeah.
You got to be in the room when it happens.
Yeah.
If you're not in the room when it happens, then, you know.
Two more questions, and I'll get you out of here. This is your final term. We've kind of joked about lame duck president. What advice would you have for, sort of, as of now, only Dr. Moeller's name has kind of been thrown in the mix, but whoever would succeed you as president, what advice would you have, and what should they expect in that role?
Yeah, well, obviously, let me state the obvious here. As SBC president, I love Al Moeller. I love him even not as SBC president, but I love him. You just know that it's inappropriate for a sitting president to really comment or endorse, you know. So right now, Dr. Moeller has been an incredible mentor to me. He's been one of the most valuable helps to me through the last couple of years, whether it's advising me on abuse, political stuff. I mean, he just every time I call, I don't know how he always seems to get free, but he answers the phone and he'll step out of a meeting and he'll give me whatever time I need. So I won't comment so much on him because, you know, I anticipate somebody else will run and I assume there'll be a brother.
We wouldn't be an SBC if somebody else did.
Of course we wouldn't. That's right. So my advice for whoever my counsel urging would be to, you know, do what they can to avoid the secondary and tertiary things to lead Southern Baptists to humility and brokenness and not triumphalism. I my first intro to the SBC was a time when that was it's very triumphalistic. Mm. We're God's great hope. God doesn't need the SBC and we need his grace a whole lot more than he needs us. And to listen to believe in Jesus's plans for the church. to realize that what makes the convention is not political alignment, it's mission. I don't think we're going to have unity because we finally articulate our politics, our view toward politics, our view on critical race theory. I don't think we're going to find unity because we say all that perfectly. I think we're going to find unity because we are united in mission. These are not the only alternatives for this, but things like Hoosier One, things like Go To, things like the importance of theological education and restoring the sense of calling to Southern Baptist, something sort of we've not talked about much, is like, what does it mean to be called to ministry and that type of thing. I would encourage them to continue the momentum toward diversity. There's a tendency, a president, to just say, okay, you ask your friends who to appoint for committees, but to say we've really tried to reach out to some of these other networks and just say, give us your best leaders. And because this is your convention too. 63% of the churches planted last year were planted by leaders of color in our convention. That means they need to be at the tables making decisions, and we got to reach out to those networks. And then, of course, what we've already said, survivors, listening to them and keeping that conversation going.
You kind of hit on these things already, but last question would be kind of vision for the future of the SBC and the initiatives you guys are going to be kind of pushing as we head towards Orlando. I mean, you've briefly mentioned Go To. I'd love for you to expand on that mm-hmm. a little bit more, and then anything else that kind of hit.
Yeah, I'm really going to try to push the gas as hard as I can on sending. I think with Paul's leadership in place and Kevin's emphasis on the Sin Cities, just to say this is a time for Southern Baptists to give and to go. To borrow a phrase from John Piper, you got three options when it comes to the Great Commission: go, send, or disobey. And those who are called to send need to be every bit as committed as those who go. Mm. William Carey famously said, he said, I'll dangle on the end of the rope out there in India, but you English Baptists got to be committed to hold the rope. Well, holding the rope is more than just, Lottie Moon Christmas offering and a nod of the head. It means I'm going to be as committed as the people that are out there. And so ask Southern Baptists, like, what does that mean? What does that mean for churches? The Go-To movement in particular is saying, what if every college student and young professional, we don't end there, but we could start there. What if every college student, young professional said, I'm going to spend the first couple of years intentionally on one of the church plants, whether it's overseas or here. And I'm going to, as much as in my power, I'm going to pursue my career in a place where I can be connected to something strategic God's doing. You do what you do well to the glory of God, but do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. Both NAM and IMB have stepped up very enthusiastically. Kevin Ezell with NAM saying, hey, here's Sin City Partnerships. Paul Chitwood said, listen, we got a lot of open spots for journeymen, and if we fill up the journeyman spots, we'll figure out other ways to try to get people over there. Business is open and ready, and I hope to really celebrate that. I even hope post-convention that I'll be able to spend a lot of my energy as, what are you after? Past president, lame duck, whatever, president emeritus, is that a thing?
Most recent past president.
Yeah, most recent immediate past president. That'll be my new title. But, to spend whatever, time I can just really, encouraging people to think that direction and challenging them, challenging another generation, like the student volunteer movement, just to go and to make the kingdom of God first in what they do. I said it doesn't stop with college students and young professionals, retirees. We got a lot of retirees in our church that have done this and gone there. I just think there's a lot of possibility. If you want to kind of get in on the ground floor, go to movement, go2movement.com is a place you could go, and it'll explain the process and how you can get involved.
Awesome. Well, JD, thanks so much for your time. We're very, very thankful for your leadership, praying for you regularly, and looking forward to seeing how Orlando goes. And hopefully you won't make anybody else mad on social media before then.
My goal from here on out is nothing but sunshine and rainbows.
Absolutely. Well, you've been listening to the Baptist 21 podcast. Thanks for listening.